Let's begin with a word of prayer. O Lord, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Give us grace to receive your truth in faith and love, and strength to follow on the path you set before us. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. In recent years, three apps on my handphone have become extremely important. They are my to-do list, my notes, and my calendar. I realize I forget easily when I do not write things down. Many of us attribute forgetfulness with aging, but even the young easily forget. Ask any school teacher and you would realize how difficult it is to secure homework or a consent form from some children because they forget. It may be even some days before you eventually see that piece of homework or that elusive consent form. If recent matters can be easily forgotten, how much more things from long ago? Israel had to remember what the Lord had done for them to bring them out of Egypt. So to help Israel remember, God instituted the Passover feast and the festival of the unleavened bread. Exodus 12:14 tells us that this was to be a day they are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. But why use festivals to help people remember? Perhaps the more of the five senses we use, the better we remember. The Passover feast and its preparation involved all the senses of sight, smell, hear, touch, and taste. The choosing of a non-defective lamb with your careful eyes, the bleating of that lamb as you slaughter it, the sight and perhaps smell of fresh blood painted on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs, the smell and unforgettable taste of the bitter herbs, the unleavened bread, and the meat roasted over the fire. The touch of fabric and material as you eat the Passover meal with cloak tucked into the belt, sandals on your feet, and staff in your hand. As they reenact the Passover each year, it reminds the Israelites of the Exodus and the God who delivered them. Moreover, their inquisitive children would ask for the meaning, so parents can teach the future generations. Our passage today describes the Exodus and the Passover restrictions. Thank you, Rita, for reading them. What lessons and truths can we glean from this section of scripture for which the Israelites and us should remember? There are at least three. Number one, the Lord saves his people. The Lord saves his people. We read in verse 31 that during the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said and go." While it seems like it was Pharaoh who was making the call and giving the orders, our background understanding of Exodus tells us, however, that it was God who is orchestrating his plan of salvation, and he made Pharaoh drive out the Israelites. In Exodus 11:1, God told Moses, "I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely." Up until then, Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he had stubbornly refused to let the Israelites go worship their God. He turned back on his promise to let the Israelites go each time after God removed a plague. Or he would impose difficult and impossible conditions to letting them go. From not knowing or ignoring the God of Israel at the start of the plagues, he finally had to face the inescapable reality of this God of Israel, who had come to deliver his people when God struck dead Pharaoh's firstborn and all of Egypt's. Meanwhile, Israel was saved not because they were good, but because of the faithfulness and mercy of this covenant-keeping God. They were saved in their faith in God's word and by the blood of the Lamb as they acted in obedience. Verses 28 and 51 tell us, the Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. It is interesting that Pharaoh, uncooperative, stubborn, and disobedient as he is, was also part of God's instrument and plan to bring about the salvation and rescue of the Israelites. God saved his people and is not limited in what he can do. One biblical commentator noted the series of ironies in this short passage. He says, here is the most powerful man in the world being rudely awakened to face things totally out of his control, including the death of his eldest son. Pharaoh had told Moses that he never wanted to see his face again. How ironic it was for him to summon God's prophet in the middle of the night, especially since Moses had told Pharaoh that one day his officials would come bow down at his feet and beg him to get out of Israel. Pharaoh had treated the Israelites as his slaves, refusing to recognize their rights. But here he calls them Israelites, thus recognizing their status as a free nation. How ironic! Pharaoh had refused to let the Israelites worship their God. In fact, he claimed that he didn't even know who their God was. How ironic, therefore, for him to tell the Israelites to worship the Lord. The word worship is really the word serve, which is another irony, because the problem all along was Pharaoh insisting that the Israelites had to serve him. How ironic as well for Pharaoh to command the Israelites to leave Egypt. He was not just letting them go, he was ordering them to depart. Pharaoh barked three short commands: up, leave, go. I add two more ironies to this list. Pharaoh had put the Israelites under slavery for fear that they would grow too numerous, and if war should break out, they would join Egypt's enemies and leave the country. Now, they are indeed numerous and are leaving the country, not because of a war, but because Pharaoh himself drives them out by his own action. Finally, Pharaoh, a god of Egypt, asks Israel's God to bless him. Like Pharaoh, the Egyptians too urged the Israelites to go. They were fearful of God's great judgment and of seeing more death to come. These details are important because they show how God fulfilled his promise of salvation. Pharaoh's speech serves as a warning to anyone who chooses to resist God's will and set themselves up against him. For all his hardness of heart, in the end, he had to accept everything on God's terms anyway. God can use a hard-hearted, stubborn man who swore that he would never give in to do exactly what he wants him to do. In fact, Pharaoh's resistance was so that God might show him his power and God's name would be proclaimed in all the earth. What about us? Are there areas you and I might be kicking against the goats and resisting God's will? We cause ourselves pain, but even then, God's will is not thwarted. God not only directs the instrument he would use to save, his salvation is timely too. Verses 40 and 41 tell us, now the length of time the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years, to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt. God's deliverance was by no means random. It was in fulfillment of his promise to Abraham, Israel's forefather. In Genesis 15, 13 to 16, God said to Abraham, know for certain that for 400 years, your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward, they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. Like the Israelites in the midst of their slavery, there might be a few of us who are waiting for God's deliverance from our troubles. We might feel we have been waiting a long time. Don't give up calling on him. He sees and hears us and is concerned for us, and he acts in his perfect time to bring about our deliverance. The Lord would save his people. Now, as the Lord acts to save, Israel is also to remember God's deliverance and salvation. Exodus 12:42 says, "Because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt, on this night all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for the generations to come." Kept vigil can be translated as watch, observe, or keep. Someone said, Yahweh made that night a keepings night, a night where he kept his promises of release and protection and freedom and movement of his multiplied people toward the land he had promised them. In response, the Israelites were to make that night a keepings night for Yahweh, a night when they would keep their promises of remembrance, generation following generation. As mentioned earlier, the Passover meal and the festival of unleavened bread would be a key way for them to keep and remember God's rescue of them from Egypt. Look back at Exodus 12:17. Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Imagine eating unleavened bread for a whole week each year. That would definitely be a concrete way of remembering what happened. Very much like how Singapore schools these days have students dress up in ethnic costumes for Racial Harmony Day, or eat sweet potato soup on Total Defense Day on 15 February annually to mark Singapore's fall to the Japanese in 1942. Lest we forget. It would be a firm reminder to the Israelites that they did not save themselves. God saved them, and they needed now to serve him and to live for him. To worship God is the only response for his love and care. Through the years, practicing Jews keep the Passover tradition, even till today. During the meal, among other things, they recount in worship the acts of God in rescuing them that very night of the Exodus. They do so to remember. What about us today? We don't celebrate the Jewish Passover and look back on the Egyptian Exodus like they do, because we live under the new covenant now that Christ has come. But we do have similar symbols because we forget easily. The Exodus and the Passover was a physical type that points to something greater, our spiritual exodus from the bondage of sin. In the Egyptian Exodus, we saw that the blood of the Passover lamb saved the people. In the New Testament, in John chapter 1, verse 29, as the Apostle John saw Jesus coming, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." 1 Corinthians 5:7 draws the association even closer. The Apostle Paul says, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." Jesus is not just a lamb or the lamb. He is our Passover lamb. He shed his blood on the cross so that we will not face the judgment for our sin, and that we can indeed be forgiven and saved as we find our refuge under his blood, in the same way the Israelites sought protection under the blood of their Passover lamb on their doorposts. Now, it was a frightful night with the cry of death all over Egypt. While the Egyptian families were wailing in despair, the Israelites were relieved to have their firstborn alive with them. Their firstborns have been saved. Perhaps we need this historical image to jolt our present reality. We don't seem as urgent in our evangelism because the people around us appear fine without Jesus. But like the 10th plague that came upon Egypt, Judgment Day will come, and those not protected under the blood of Jesus Christ the Passover lamb, will experience not just a physical death, but a spiritual one as well. Those of us who have received Christ in faith must never forget our salvation through his precious blood. Salvation is through Jesus Christ alone. Let's not forget his love and his sacrifice for us. We cannot do without him. It is often easy to behave like future generations of Israelites after they had entered the promised land. Indifferent. Some generations forgetting even to observe the Passover feast. Do we today see the urgency as the Israelites who were there on the very night the Lord passed over Egypt, quick to obey his word to cover us and our loved ones by the blood of the Lamb? The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:2-6 says, "For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober." Who else in your spheres of influence do you need to warn of the coming judgment? Will you be diligent to act on it? Believers today have also been given a physical sign to help us remember. These are the bread and the cup that we partake of the Lord's Supper. It symbolizes Christ's body and his blood given for us. It is for us a reminder of his new covenant, his grace and mercy poured out for us through the shedding of his blood that brings forgiveness for our sin. It too serves as a reminder that he is with us and that he is coming back for us. Just like the Passover feast of the Israelites, we partake of the Lord's Supper together, now with members of our spiritual family, as we unite with Christ and proclaim his love and the life he has given us. The Israelites were to remember year on year the events of the Exodus and the Lord who kept watch over them and set them free. Jesus, however, brings something new. He says to us, as he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In remembrance of me. We no longer recall and reenact the events of the Egyptian Exodus and the Passover. Instead, we remember Jesus, our true Passover lamb. He is our salvation. He delivered us from the oppression of sin so that we are no longer its slaves. God's judgment passed over us because of Jesus' blood, and we are now to remember him who rescued us in our exodus from sin. So what goes through our minds each week as we partake of the Lord's Supper? Do we treat it just as a routine ritual, a segment in our Sunday service? Or is our heart truly overflowing with gratefulness and thanksgiving to our Lord Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb, for his tremendous sacrifice to secure our pardon? May we never treat the Lord's Supper lightly. The Lord has indeed saved his people. I move on to the second point. The Lord provides for his people. The Lord provides for his people. In the Exodus, the Lord not only saves and frees his people, we see that he also provided for them. How did he provide for them? Exodus 12:35-36 says, "The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians." This was already foretold in Exodus chapter 3, verses 21 to 22 at the burning bush, and in chapter 11, verses 1 to 3 before the 10th plague happened. Perhaps this was God exacting justice for his people, for all the years of free labor the Egyptians had gotten out from the Israelite slaves. The Bible uses the word plundered, which is a military war term to refer to the gains of the spoils of war. One thing is clear from this. The Lord was the one who fought this battle against Pharaoh and all Egypt, and he now has emerged the victor. The Israelites only had to watch in awe. Egypt was decimated by the plagues, and it is now plundered. What the silver and gold could be used for in the desert, I'm not sure. They certainly didn't have supermarkets and shopping centers like us to spend the silver and the gold in. Perhaps encountering only some traders in traveling caravans. We know, however, that silver and gold was used in the construction of the Lord's tabernacle and its furnishings. And some of the gold was foolishly used by the Israelites to build the golden calf. The Israelites might have stockpiled on clothing from their Egyptian neighbors as Israel left. But interestingly, after the 40 years, we hear the Lord declare in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 5, "During the 40 years that I led you through the wilderness, your clothes did not wear out, nor did the sandals on your feet." God is indeed able to provide beyond our comprehension. Another area in which God provided for the Israelites was through his instruction to them to make unleavened bread. He knew they needed bread for the journey, but wouldn't have time to bake leavened bread in the haste to leave Egypt. And so this is a way that serves as advance warning. That way, the Israelites would still have food for the journey. The Lord knew what they needed and he provided for them. God's provision for his people is similarly assured by Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." God knows what we need even before we ask. This COVID period has seen many companies in distress. Many people have also been impacted economically, either because of retrenchments or steep pay cuts. Some of you might be caught in the transitions. Or you might be in need because you are isolated at home and are unable to get provisions. Or you might be a caregiver and you feel the strain is on you. It's difficult because it doesn't always feel like God is giving us what we need, because for now, we can't see his plan. If that is true of you, reflect once again on the story, seeing how God works out his plan here and trusting that God does see you. He knows your pain. He is concerned for you and he has your best at heart. That's it. And if you are able to, do share your struggle with the church, which sometimes can also be God's agent for provision, as we so often see in the book of Acts. But ultimately, God has already provided the most important thing we desperately need: salvation, the forgiveness for our sin and mercy in Jesus Christ. In Jesus too abound his blessings and eternal life. Anything else we may have is reason for being grateful and thankful and not to be taken for granted. Praise the Lord for his provision. The Lord indeed provides for his people. We come to our third point. The Lord gives us the privilege to be his people. The Lord gives us the privilege to be his people. We see this from Exodus chapter 12, verses 43 to 49. Here we suddenly see a series of restrictions concerning the Passover. This is not placed in chronological order. Chronologically, it would fit better with the main narration somewhere between verses 24 and 28. The author may have placed this here in close proximity with the instructions for the consecration of the firstborn in Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 to 2 and 11 to 16, and instructions for the festival of unleavened bread in Exodus chapter 13, verses 3 to 10. Because the Israelites are to remember to keep these three elements as a lasting ordinance. At first glance, there are some rules which seem odd. Verse 46 mentions that the Passover must be eaten inside the house. You cannot tapau it outside. Perhaps this is a reminder of that very night of the Exodus, where they ate safely indoors, protected by the blood on the doorposts, while the destroyer passed by outside the homes. Another rule mentions that they are not to break any of the bones. I'm not sure if this made much sense to them then, but for us who have the benefit of hindsight, we know it points to the true Passover lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 34:20 prophesied of the Messiah that none of his bones will be broken. In John chapter 19, we see this fulfilled when they intended to break the bones of those who hung on the cross, but did not break Jesus' legs as they found him already dead. Now, the emphasis of this section is found in verse 47. The whole of community of Israel must celebrate it. The Passover is so important that they need to unite together and remember how they were saved, were freed from slavery, and became a nation. This is true even for a modern country like Singapore. Every 9th August, we have our National Day Parade. The concert segment usually features and reminds us of our values, our shared identity, our common history. And even in the face of COVID this year, we still make attempts to celebrate National Day as a nation. The Passover was instituted for the sons of Israel, so they were to celebrate and eat of it. But we note from verse 38 that Israel was not alone when they left Egypt. There were many other people, or in some Bible translations, a mixed multitude that went along with them. This may include some of the Egyptians who feared Israel's God, and some of the old Semitic population left from the Hyksos era, as well as slaves from other countries. Hence, we have here regulations concerning foreigners and the Passover meal. In general, verse 43 tells us that no foreigner may eat it. Verses 48 to 49, however, does provide a way for the foreigner to be included. A foreigner residing among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must have all the males in his household circumcised. Then he may take part like one born in the land. No uncircumcised male may eat it. The same law applies both to the native born and to the foreigner residing among you. Here we begin to appreciate God's grace. There was a way for those not biologically descended from Israel to still be able to be included into God's community. Some people say that the Gentile church of the New Testament was a plan B for God since the Jews rejected Messiah. But we have evidence, even here all the way back in the book of Exodus, that God had all along included Gentiles into his community if they were willing to commit to him. There was a requirement then, however, that they be circumcised. The pain involved would seriously deter anyone who was half-hearted about their resolve to be part of this community. This sign of circumcision served as a sign of commitment and a sign of faith of their committing to be part of God's people. In this, the foreigner could also be part of God's community. Isn't this a wonderful picture of the church today? The gospel community of which there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. All of us are fallen sinners, justified freely by the grace of God and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, when we come to him in true repentance and faith. This is what the Bible calls a circumcision of the heart. We are one church, one people of God, regardless of our social status or ethnic background. Under the new covenant, the circumcision we undergo is not one performed by the hands of a man, but we were circumcised by Christ. This gift of joining God's community is only given to those who will commit to trust in Jesus as their Savior and Lord. So, do you belong? Do you belong to God's people? Jesus has given you the opportunity to join his community. You can be forgiven and be part of God's people forever if you confess your sin and receive God's mercy. It does not matter that you have just attended our service online this morning or attended church all your life if you have never made that personal commitment to be circumcised in heart. You would just be like the foreigner or temporary resident sojourning with the Israelites, but never truly part of their community and excluded from the Passover. Dear friends, there is no greater privilege than to be part of God's community, a community where God saves you and provides for you. If you are not sure how you may do so, I invite you to reach out to me, to the rest of the leaders in this church, or anyone whom I have brought you here. You might like to stay back slightly after service to do so. We will keep the Zoom room open. We would love to share more with you. Alternatively, you may place a reaction online right now, like raising your hand, and someone can see the reaction and be in touch with you. Is there anyone? Thank you. Now let's look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 to 12. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. There is a sign closely following that of circumcision, and that is baptism. Now, for those of us who are in the community of faith, who have previously repented and confessed our sins and declared Jesus as our Lord and Savior, but have not been baptized, the Bible says, believe and be baptized. That's what we are called to do. And so, if you are a believer, but you are not baptized, you see that this is a really important step of commitment of affirming your public of your faith, of affirming your faith publicly and showing your commitment to Christ. Our church will be conducting a baptism service soon, and we have just made announcements today for those who would like to be baptized to register with us. Let me encourage you to do so if you have not yet done so. For all of us who are in the community of God, how well do you treasure this privilege to be in God's community? God has graciously extended his community to us. Are you eternally grateful to him? If so, worship should be your constant response to him as you love and serve him. Never forget that our Passover lamb, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, has paid a great price through his blood to save us, to free us from sin and to bring us into his community. How are you loving and serving him each day? How are you living your new life by the values of God's community? Or are you still holding on to the traditions of your past? Finally, what are you doing to integrate more with God's community? Care groups, discipleship groups, ministries, these are all wonderful platforms to get to know each other in this community for mutual sharing of lives and support. Are you fully in, or are you still sitting on the fence? The Lord saves his people. The Lord provides for his people. And the Lord gives us the privilege to be his people. Under the old covenant, the Jews remembered the Exodus and the Passover. But these were a type, a pattern foreshadowing what was to come. Under the new covenant, we remember Jesus, our Passover lamb, who saved us from judgment through his blood, who freed us from our bondage to sin, and who invites us into his new community. Dear church, we can never be more grateful. I would like to share a song with you now as we remember our Lord Jesus. It is by the Gettys and it is entitled, Behold the Lamb. May we remember all that Christ has done for us as we seek to live for him as our response.
Behold the Lamb who bears our sins away, slain for us. And we remember the promise made that all who come in faith find forgiveness at the cross. And so we share in this bread. Drink of his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of peace around the table of the King. The body of our Savior Jesus Christ torn for you. Eat and remember the wounds that healed, the death that brings us life, paid the price to make us one. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink. Table of the King. The blood that cleanses every stain of sin shed for you. Drink and remember, he drank as cup that
Let us close in prayer and benediction. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might, and honor and glory and blessing. Heavenly Father, we recognize that we are sinful and broken people and that we deserve your judgment. But thank you for your boundless grace and mercy to us and for saving us by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Help us always remember all that our Lord Jesus Christ, our Passover Lamb, has done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Now to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.